Well, brethren, I want to continue today with part two in our series, The Intimate Names of God, Our Savior. Today it's subtitled, Knowing God, My God, El. Knowing God, My God, El. Brethren, through this series of sermons, I want to help us to grasp more deeply who God is. Who God is, specifically who Jesus Christ is as well, by looking in detail at the names of God in both the Old and the New Testament. The purpose or premise or goal of delving into the names of God is to intimately, emotionally, and intellectually enhance our love for God the Father, our love for God, His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to be in utter awe that God gave His life for us. That God gave His life for us. It wasn't just a man, Jesus Christ, that was nailed to that tree. It was God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that laid down His life for us. At the foundation of this message is a scripture that I've focused in on, John chapter 10 and verse 30, John 10 verse 30, where Jesus Christ simply makes the statement, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. As we proceed through the series, consider who it is who gave His life for you, who gave His life for me. The one who was sacrificed for us was God, revealed to us as the Son of God, the Word of God, as Jesus Christ. And as we go through here and we study these names, hopefully as we come into the Passover season, we have an even deeper and more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. The point that I also made last time is that we must not miss what the Jews did not see. We must not miss what the Jews did not see. You know, I wasn't sure of the approach to covering the names of God in this series. There's probably a sequence that God the Father or Jesus Christ, if asked, would say, this is the logical sequence that you should follow. I don't know what that is. So I've decided to take an approach by looking primarily at the proper names of God first, the proper names or primary names of God. So today I have two points that we'll be covering, or two purposes for this message. One, to examine an aspect of how we come to know God. To look at an aspect of how we come to know God. And secondly, to begin to look at the proper names or the primary names of God. You know, many of the names of God in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, or in the New Testament Greek, they're hyphenated, or they're what we call conjunctive names. In the Hebrew, in the Greek, the Aramaic, or in the English translation, there's the name, and then there is a subspecification of that name. For example, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. El meaning God, Shaddai meaning Almighty. Together, God Almighty, a hyphenated name for God. Or Yahweh Rapha. Yahweh Rapha. Yahweh meaning Lord, Rapha meaning heals, combine the Lord who heals. The Lord who heals. Those are combined names or conjunctive names. There are, however, prevalent and prominent names of God that are complete in their single expression of God. The name, is, as it is translated, simply means God. It simply means Lord. There are names that simply mean God or simply mean Lord. I see these as primary names, as expressions at the foundation of who God is. And when I speak of God, and when we speak of God, we're speaking of both the God the Father and God the Son. These names, these primary names of God, can refer to both God the Father and God the Son. Non-conjunctive, non-hyphenated names. But before we get into these names, I want to look at a conversation between Philip, Thomas, and Jesus Christ is further evidence and profound truth of the oneness of God and the process by which we come to know God. Go with me over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, this is an important perspective For me, and I think for us, as we look at different scriptures and different definitions of God, both in the New and in the Old Testament, and in a sundry of cases, I cannot distinguish definitively if it is God the Father, or if it's God the Son, or if it's both expressing or being referenced in many verses. It's hard to tell. It's hard to tell. In the greater context of the vast majority of cases, differentiating who is speaking or who is being referenced is much less relevant than knowing and understanding that it is God the Father, or that it is God the Word, the Son, Jesus Christ, speaking, and not a man. That's what's most important, that we know that it's God or Jesus Christ, God the Father, that's speaking and not a man. Some cases we can't know which it is, either God the Father or Jesus Christ, that may be speaking. You know, the discussion here between Jesus Christ, Thomas, and Philip adds some additional passion to our awe that it was God, the Son of God, who gave his life for us, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was the supreme expression of the Father and the Father's will. Jesus Christ was the supreme expression of the Father and the Father's will. Let's begin here in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. It says here, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You know, this lies at the core of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Belief. Belief. And we're going through these names so that we can have a deeper belief in Jesus Christ, a deeper belief in God the Father. Belief in God and belief in Jesus Christ is where it begins, even before love. Belief. Belief comes even before love. And if we believe in God, we must also believe in Jesus Christ. That's what that verse tells us. The New Revised Standard Version states it more directly. New Revised Standard Version, John 14, verse 1, it says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Just straight, you know, just like that, straight out. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Continue in verse 2. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." We know that that means offices and positions. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That word "there" is in italics. It should not exist in Scripture. "That where I am, you may be also. Where I go, you know, the way you know." Verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In order in this series to become intimately aware of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as God, the Son of God, we need to understand the process by which we come to know God the Father and Jesus Christ. There is a process, not the only process, but there is a process by which Scripture tells us that we come to know the Father and how we come to know Jesus Christ. Studying the names of God will help us become intellectually familiar with God, but it will not alone allow us to intimately, emotionally, or intellectually enhance our love for God the Father and our love for his Son, Jesus Christ, and to be in utter awe that God gave his life for us. Studying the names alone won't do that. And we know that because the Jews in the Old Testament had those names. They had all of those names. And when Jesus Christ came, they did not recognize him as God. So studying the names will help us, but it is not the whole picture. We are studying the names so that we can become close to God, so that we can come to know God, but we must understand that there is a spiritual factor. There is spiritual components. There is a process to knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that scripture speaks of a process. Scripture speaks of a process. Okay, the Bible speaks of a process. There are four key verses that I want us to, that I'll be zeroing in on as we go through this presentation. The first verse is John chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. It says in John 1, verse 2, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." The second verse that we want to look at is Matthew 11, 27. Matthew 11, 27. Matthew 11, 27 says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." The third verse is this. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." And the fourth verse is 1 Corinthians 2:11. 1 Corinthians 2:11. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says this, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now I want to try to dissect this verse for us. First of all, we must absolutely come to know God. We must absolutely come to know God, come to know his character, come to know his will for us. That is what's most important. But knowing the names of God, or actually being able to pronounce the names of God, does not make us more special than anyone else. Because the Jews could pronounce the names perfectly. They could pronounce all the names perfectly. It doesn't make us holy somehow because we know the names of God. That's very important for us to understand. Knowing the names of God does help us to know God and know his will for us and know who he is. Helps us to know who he is. Coming to ultimately know God the Father and Jesus Christ's will for us is a spiritual revelation, not just an intellectual one. So turn with me over first to John. John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. So right from the street, there are two beings. There's God the Father, there's Jesus Christ. There was God the Father and Jesus Christ. Those two existed from the beginning. Some billion, million, gazillion years after they existed, along came man. Along came man. God the Father, Jesus Christ, there in the beginning, billions of years later, because they always existed, sometime down that road, they then created man, created Adam and Eve, and there was man. Let's continue. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. Again, the question is, how do we come to know God? Matthew chapter 11. In verse 27. It says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." All things have been delivered to me by my Father. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He then says, "No one knows the Son except the Father." So right from the beginning, there's no way that we can know who Jesus Christ is. We just can't say, "I'm going to know Christ," and know who he is. No one knows the Son. The only one that knows Jesus Christ is the Father. That relationship that had always existed there. The Father knows the Son. We don't just by ourselves come to know Christ. It goes on to say here, "Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son." So we just can't say of our own will, we're going to know the Father. The one that knows the Father is Jesus Christ the Son. So how do we come to know God? How do we come to know the Father? It goes on to say here, "and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." The one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's an important point. Very important point. The way that we come to know the Father is that Jesus Christ must reveal him to us. Jesus Christ must reveal him to us. And that's so true. We know that's true. Because you had the Jews who had all these names about the Father, they really didn't come to understand who he was, except Jesus Christ came to really reveal him. Jesus Christ came in the New Testament to reveal him, and they rejected him. They rejected him. So the way that we come to know the Father is that Jesus Christ reveals the Father to us. Reveals the Father to us. And he does that through Scripture. So that's how we come to know the Father. How do we come to know Jesus Christ? How do we come to know Jesus Christ? John 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." No one can come to Jesus Christ except or unless the Father draws us to Jesus Christ. We just can't say, "I'm going to know Christ." The Father has to draw us to Jesus Christ. That's the process. That's how we come to know who Jesus Christ is. The Father draws us to Jesus Christ. That's a very important point. How do we come to know the Father? Jesus Christ reveals the Father. How do we come to know the Son? The Father draws us to the Son. He draws us to the Son. The other question, how is this possible? How is it possible? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. We can come to know the names of God. We can study the names of God. But to really come to a deep, intimate knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, who the Father is, has to be revealed. We have to be drawn to Jesus Christ. And this ingredient must be there. It says here, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him?" We understand the spirit of man. It's the intellectual capacity that human beings have that animals don't have. So that gives us the intellectual ability to read the names of God. But in order to understand the spiritual things of God, it goes on to say, "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God in us that makes this knowledge possible. So Jesus Christ reveals the Father to us through his Holy Spirit. We come to know the Father. And Jesus Christ, because the Father draws us to him, we come to know Jesus Christ because of that drawing by the Father through that Holy Spirit to come to know Jesus Christ. That is a process. It's a process that we cannot overlook as we go through these particular names of God. As we go through these names of God. It is spiritual. It's spiritual understanding. Let's go back over here to John chapter 14. Let's pick it up in verse 7. John 14. Continuing here in verse 7. So Jesus Christ continuing his discussion. He says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, from now on you know him and see him." You know, as we discussed in part one, you know, the powerful statement in John 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." You know, John 14 here is just reinforcing that. You know, how can you say you don't know me, you don't know the Father, when I'm here. I'm revealing the Father. I'm one. Verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." It's sufficient for us. You know, as we come to the Passover season, we must be certain that we see the Father in Jesus Christ, not some image of who Jesus Christ is that the world has created. We need to see the Father in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ expressed disappointment in Philip's lack of seeing the Father in him. He was disappointed at his response. We don't want to come to the Passover and Jesus Christ be disappointed at our response. Verse 9, Jesus Christ said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. We're going to see that as we go through the names of God. The Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So we do not want to miss what Jesus Christ was endeavoring to make clear to Philip. Again, the purpose of us going through the names of God in the Old and New Testament is so that we can more clearly see and know God the Father and Jesus Christ as God, the Son of God, who gave his life. It wasn't just the man who died on that stake, on that cross, on that tree. It was God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So I want to look at the names now. Let's begin to look at some of these names. There are 10 prominent names of God that simply translate as God or Lord. There are probably more than that. I've come up with 10. Been able to identify 10. Single expressions of God translated either translates as God or Lord. There are one El, E-L, El, Eli, E-L-I, Eli, three, Eloi, Eloi, E-L-O-I, E-L-O-I, Eloah, E-L-O-H, E-L-O-H, Ella, Ella, E-L-A-H, Elohim, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, Elohim, Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, Adonai, Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I, Adonai. Number nine, Theos, Theos, T-H-E-O-S, Theos. And number 10, Kurios, Kurios, K-I-R, K-U-R-I-O-S, K-U-R-I-O-S. Today I want to look at the first five, or the first five prevalent or predominant names of God that are complete in their meaning, in their expression. The first three, or really three of the first five, are simple translations from one language into the other. El, Eli, and Eloi all mean the same thing. Different translations of the same word, El. So let's begin with this first word, El. El. I want to do some reading here out of the Tyndale Bible Dictionary. What's interesting is that you can use multiple resources to do this research. I've chosen just the Tyndale Bible Dictionary. It says this of the name El. It says the name El, simply E-L, is found over 200 times in the Hebrew Bible. It is best translated as God, just simply God. The term El has a number of possible meanings. The root is thought by some to be UL or all, which means to be first or to be strong. Others suggest the root as Allah, A-L-A-H, Allah, which means to precede, to suggest a leader, to be a commander. It can also mean to be afraid. Thus, God as Allah, as the strong one, is to be feared. Still, others suggest the predisposition of El means toward as the root. The idea is then of one giving oneself to others, the one whom others go to for help. Some scholars suggest that the word Aim, as in Elohim, A-L-I-M, Alim, means to bind. It should be considered as part of the root also. El in the Old Testament is used particularly in the earlier books, where it describes God as exercising dynamic power as distinguished from authority. El speaks of God as the great doer and the producer. He is the one who exercises such power that whatever is made, done, kept, or destroyed is his doing. El is also used to express the idea that God is not to be identified as part of creation, but is the one who is above, beyond, behind creation. So let's look at some scriptures here. Go with me over to Psalms. Psalm chapter 19 in verse 1. This word El, Psalm chapter 19 in verse 1. Here in Psalms 19, in verse 1, it says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." No, Jesus Christ, as God, the Son of God, knows the Father and reveals the Father. To the extent that Tyndale or other biblical scholars and authors can help greatly in our understanding of God, that's good. But it is Jesus Christ who reveals the truth, who reveals the knowledge, who really reveals who God is. Let's continue here in Psalms 119. It says over in John. Let's go over to John chapter 14 and verse 10. John chapter 14 and verse 10. Keep something there in Psalms. John 14 and verse 10. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament his handiwork." Jesus Christ says here in John 14, verse 10, "The Father who dwells in me does the works." The Father who dwells in me does the works. "The heavens declare the glory of God," the glory of El, "and the firmament his," the Father's handiwork, his hands. Go from here over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. Again, it's going to be Jesus Christ who reveals the Father. Here in Genesis 7 verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord," this word Lord here is Yahweh that we'll get to next time, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth, all living things that I have made." That I have made. Who's speaking here? Who is speaking here? Go with me over to John chapter 1 and verse 1. Doing a lot of Bible hopping today. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Who is speaking here? We're looking at this first definition of El. It says here in John chapter 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him." All things, all the heavens, all the things of Genesis were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So the indication is that the Father, El's work, is the work. He's the one that does the work. But it is, and it was, the hands of Jesus Christ that carried out that work. It was the hands of Jesus Christ that carried out that work. And again, it goes back to that phrase of Jesus Christ, "I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. We had that word El. Another very significant scripture. Go with me over to Psalms 22 and verse 1, where this word El is used. Psalms 22 and verse 1. So often, as you will see here, is that because Jesus Christ and the Father are one, the Father does the planning, the Father says what is to be, it's Jesus Christ who carries it out. Jesus Christ carries it out. Here, another instance of this name, El, here in Psalms 22 and verse 1. It says, "My God," El, it's El here, "my God, my God, my El, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groanings?" Remember what we read over in Matthew 11, 27. "Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son reveals him." So here in Psalms, it says here, El, we're looking at this word El. Who is El? Go with me over to Matthew 27 verse 46. One of the strong indications here is that this word El oftentimes refers to God the Father. Oftentimes it refers to God the Father. Here in Matthew 27, verse 46, it says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" The exact same words, the exact same El. So when we see El here in the Old Testament, that's the word that Jesus Christ used to call his Father. That's the name he chose. That's the name he used. We know here clearly that Jesus Christ is crying out to God the Father as Eli, as El. In the Old Hebrew, over in Mark 15:34, it's Eloi, E-L-O-I. Eloi, which is the Aramaic. But Christ speaks the words of Psalms 22 in that prophecy. Again, we said Jesus Christ reveals the Father. Who is El? Jesus Christ tells us in the New Testament who El is. In that particular instance, it's the Father, clearly the Father. What is most interesting here in Psalms 22, verse 3, if you go back to Psalms 22, is that in Psalms 22, there are three names for God that is used in just this singular psalm. Psalms 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 2, oh my God, Elohim. Oh my God, Elohim. God here is now Elohim, the plural form of God. You know, I find it fascinating that the will of God the Father, El, that he give his life for mankind, ultimately was also the will of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ says El, El, the Father, and then it comes here, Elohim. What Jesus Christ is about to do and given his life that's described here in Psalms 22 was both of their will. Jesus Christ laid down his life willingly for us as God. It was the Father's plan. Jesus Christ was one with God in that plan. Elohim is used here. He says, my God, my Elohim, that plural form of God. I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and you were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. And those who see me ridicule me. We know these scriptures pointing to the time of Christ's crucifixion. And those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lips. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord Yahweh. Let him rescue him. So there's another version of God used here, Yahweh. So we have Elohim and Yahweh used here in Psalms 22. It says, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of my mother's womb. You made me trust while in my mother's womb. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. You have been my El. You have been my El. So the indication is here in this particular section that Jesus Christ refers to God the Father as El. As El. You know, I was asked last week if there was a definitive or exclusive name for God the Father in the Hebrew after the first message. My answer was no. But the closest name that I can come up with in Scripture is what Jesus Christ refers to him as. Jesus Christ refers to God the Father as El. As El. You will see that El can also be used of Jesus Christ. It can be used also of God the Father, but Jesus Christ calls him El. He said, Eli, Eli, El, El, why have you forsaken me? You protected me in my mother's womb, El. That's the closest name that I can come up with, a definitive name for God the Father. But it also, because it says, I and my Father are one, you'll see El also used of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ calls him El. Go with me over to Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the things of old, for I am El, and there is no other. I am Elohim, and there is none like me. Again, El, God the Father, or El, God, and then Elohim, us. Us. I and my Father are one. It's just interesting how these two phrases, a singular form, an absolute singular form, El, and then right after that, Elohim. For I am God, El, and there is no other. I am God, Elohim, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. I will also do it. God the Father is purposing. God the Son, the Word, is speaking the will of the Father. And God the Son, the Word, who became Jesus Christ, carries out the will of the Father. They are absolutely one. They are one. And that's why it's so hard when we read through Scripture to distinguish who is speaking. Who is it referring to? Because God the Father says, this is what I'm willing to do. Jesus Christ says, yes, that's exactly what I want to do. I will speak your word, and then I will carry it out. I will carry it out. One. Absolutely one. Let's look at another example over in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Very beautiful word, El. Micah 7 and verse 18. This is again interesting. And this is why I say, you know, of all the words that I've looked at, this one more clearly defines God the Father as El. It says here in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, who is God, El, the word El, like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. So we can ask the question, who forgives sin? Who forgives sin? It says here it's El, El. Psalms 103, verse 1. Psalms 103, verse 1. Psalms 103, verse 1. It says, bless the Lord, Yahweh, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who forgives sin? That's the question. That's the question. Who provides that understanding? Jesus Christ reveals the Father. We have to look at what the Bible says to understand who forgives sin. Go with me over to Matthew, the words of Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus Christ. That's why I started off with understanding how we come to know God. Jesus Christ reveals the Father. Matthew 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. Very familiar prayer. Matthew 6, verse 9, it says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts. Father, you forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Who forgives sin? El. 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 That's what Jesus Christ says. It is El. As we read in Micah 7, verse 18, who is a El like you, pardoning iniquity? It's speaking of God the Father. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. And this is where this word El is used, being a creator. It says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God, El, created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? By profaning the covenant of our fathers. Has not one God, El, created us? We were created by Jesus Christ. All things were created through him, but it was the Father who told him to do the work. Jesus Christ was the one who then executed on the Father's will. Absolutely incredible. Again, it is Jesus Christ who reveals the Father. Just jot down these scriptures over in John chapter 5, verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 19. John 5, 19 says this, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do." That's Jesus Christ's word. Jesus Christ can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. John 5, verse 30. John 5, verse 30. Jesus Christ says this, "I can of myself do nothing. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." In John 8, verse 28, John 8, verse 28, it says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself." It says, when I'm lifted up, when I'm crucified, you will come to know and understand that I do nothing of myself. It is the Father. Why? Because he was put into the grave for 3 days and three nights, and the Father raised him up. Do nothing of himself. "But as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him." I always do the things that please him. So again, as we come into the Passover season, we can think about our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is there doing, had done the will of the Father willingly, and did so as God the Son, following the will of El, the will of his Father. The next word that we want to look at is Eloah. Eloah. Very interesting. We won't spend as much time on this one. Eloah. I want to read again out of the Tyndale Bible Dictionary. It says Eloah, E-L-O-A-H, E-L-O-A-H. Eloah occurs many times in the poetical writings, fewer than 41 times in Job. Isaiah used it to express the incomparable character of God over in Isaiah 44, verse 8. In like manner, David asks, "Who is Eloah but the Lord?" over in 2 Samuel 22, 32. Moses was the first to use the name Eloah in the song in Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, referring to Israel's God in the context of no gods which had been chosen in place of the rock of salvation, the incomparable one. I want to look at a couple of these scriptures. This next word, Eloah. Go with me over to Isaiah 44, verse 8. Isaiah 44 and verse 8. Very interesting word for God. And this one here points directly to God being Jesus Christ. But we'll see again, it is Christ who makes the revelation, who reveals the understanding. Here in Isaiah 44, verse 8, it says, "Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses There is no, is there a God Eloah besides me? Is there a God Eloah, E-L-O-H, besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock, I know not one. There is no other rock, I know not one. 2 Samuel 22:32. Maybe you can jot it down. 2 Samuel 22:32. Says here, 2 Samuel 22:32, for who is God? Who is Eloah except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? So who is it talking about here? Is it talking about God the Father or Jesus Christ? Over Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, Moses speaking here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, it says, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God, Eloah, who made him. He forsook God, Eloah, who made him, and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Who is this rock? Again, Jesus Christ reveals. Jesus Christ reveals. Go over to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. We want to be able to have in our hearts and minds these characteristics of God the Father and of Jesus Christ as we come into the Passover season. Not just the man, Jesus Christ, that was sacrificed for us, but it was God. It says, moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate that same spiritual food, and all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Eloah was Christ. That rock was Christ. I think the world misses that. I think they water that down. They don't see that. They don't understand that. The Jews at the time of Jesus Christ did not understand that, that he was the rock. He was the one that watched over them. He was the one that caused their shoes not to wear out. He was the one that brought manna down from heaven, all at the Father's will. And they decided to put him to death. And if we had been there, we would have done the same. Eloah. Eloah. Isaiah knew him. Samuel knew him. Moses knew him as Eloah. Jesus Christ reveals that it was him, the rock of our salvation. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says, but most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Drop down to verse 11. Now these are the things, now all these things happened to them as examples that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. These things are here for us to understand. We need to understand and know that it was Eloah, Jesus Christ, the rock. The rock. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Jesus Christ, the rock, knows what we're going through. He understands. He gave his life because he understands. And the world does not see and fully grasp that. Understanding Eloah, the rock, as Jesus Christ, as God, the Father, Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave his life for us. We must never, ever forget that. We must never, ever forget that. I want to look at the next phrase, Ella. Ella. E-L-A-H. E-L-A-H. The Tyndale Bible Dictionary says this of Elah, E-L-A-H. It says, another closely related name, Elah, E-L-A-H, found in Ezra and Daniel. Some think Elah is Chaldee or Aramaic from Eloah. Its root is said to be Allah, which means to be feared or to be perplexed. God as Elah, E-L-A-H, is the God to be feared and worshiped accordingly. In view of this meaning, it can be understood why, in the times of Israel's exile and immediately after their return, this name was commonly used, Elah. Go with me over to Ezra. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 24. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 24. These beautiful names of God, some of these aren't the ones that we often hear about, we often study about. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 24. It says here at the end of chapter 4, it says, thus the work of the house of God, Elah, E-L-A-H, the work of the house of God, Elah, which is at Jerusalem, ceased. And it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. Continuing in chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God, of the God Allah. They prophesied in the name of the God Allah of Israel, who is over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Zozadak, rose up and began to build the house of Allah, the house of God, Allah, E-L-A-H, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of Allah were with them, helping them. The question is, whose house was it? You want to define these terms. Whose house was it? It was God's house, here expressed as Elah, Elah. Who did Jesus Christ? Again, it is Jesus Christ who reveals the Father. You want to know whose house it was? Was it God's house, the Father's house, Jesus Christ's house? Whose house was it? We can look in the words of Jesus Christ. We can look at the New Testament. Go with me over to John chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, it is Jesus Christ who reveals the Father. That's what he said, and that is exactly what he has done throughout Scripture. John chapter 2 and verse 13. John 2 and verse 13. It says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. Verse 15, when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and turned over the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Jesus Christ proclaimed the temple not as his own house. He said the temple is his Father's house. His Father's house. Allah is Allah's house, not my house. Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. It is the Father's house, Allah's house. The disciples remembered what David had written over in Psalm 69, verse 9. I'll just read it, Psalm 69, verse 9. Regarding the zeal of the Lord's house, they reflected on Christ's action and its meaning. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. We go through the Psalms, we go through the Proverbs, we go through others of David's writings. It's just amazing how often he was reflecting the heart and the character that Jesus Christ would have in the New Testament. had a powerfully, you know, God's Spirit had to be powerful within him for him to write these things. And then for the disciples, thousands of years later, said, wait a minute, David said that. David said that. So over in Psalm 69, verse 8, it says this. It says, I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children because the zeal for your house has eaten me up and the reproach of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Have fallen on me, the words of David. And the disciples recognized those words as the words of Jesus Christ. And they recognized those words as the words of someone speaking about the Father's house. Allah's house. Allah's house. The rebuilding of the house of Allah, the Father's house, was the same house where Jesus Christ, as God, the Son of God, would clear out the money changers centuries later. Centuries later. Another interesting point here, another interesting point is that this was a Chaldean name for God, a Chaldean name for the God of Israel, Allah, a Chaldean name. Go with me back over to Ezra. Ezra, I just want to skip through a couple of verses here. Ezra, chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Ezra, chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. It says, at the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river of Shethar-Bozenai, and their companion came to them and spoke to them, saying, who has commanded you to build this temple and to finish its walls? Then accordingly, they told them the names of the men who were constructing the buildings. Verse 5 says, but the eyes of their God, Allah, was upon the elders of the Jews. Allah. The eyes of the God, their God, Allah. They speak in the Chaldean name for God. Verse 8. We went to the province of Judea, to the temple of the God, the great God, Allah, which is being built with heavy stones. We showed those pictures that I took from over in Jerusalem. That huge stone, the weight of 747s. Huge stones, the great God, Allah. Verse 10, we are the servants of the God of Allah, the God of heaven and earth. Verse 12, our fathers provoked the God Allah of heaven. Verse 13, King Cyrus issued a decree to build the house of the God Allah, Verse 14, the gold and silver articles of the house of the God Allah, the same name. Verse 15, they carried them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem and let the house of the God Allah be built on its former site. Verse 17, a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build the house of the God Allah. You know, to me, this is so beautiful. It's beautiful. You see, every few decades or so, there seems to be a sacred names movement that ends up infiltrating God's church. Every few years ago, and we see a little bit of that even happening now, this Church of God, sacred names. If you can't say this name or you pronounce this name this way, if you don't do it that way, then somehow you're less righteous, you're less holy. It's ludicrous, ludicrous. Now, I will touch on that false doctrine at times throughout this series because that false doctrine distracts from the truth that it was God, the Son of God, who at God the Father's will gave his life for mankind. It's not the pronunciation of a name that makes one holy, else I'd be in big trouble. It just isn't. I want to read a little excerpt from the Life, Hope, and Truth article by Mr. Kevin Epps called Sacred Names. Does God have only one name? Subtitle, Sacred Names Movement. Says here, the sacred names movement is commonly traced to the early 1930s and the Assembly of Yahweh Church Organization. Adherents also claim that the only sacred name for Jesus is Yeshua, which is somehow transliterates Jesus' name from the Hebrew language of the Old Testament. The use of such Hebrew names was popularized in the late 1930s by Clarence Orville Dodd, formerly of the Church of God Seventh Day. The desire to be faithful in honoring God's name is good and admirable. That is good and admirable for us to acknowledge and have honor towards God's name. But Scripture indicates, however, that the way we honor God or defile God's name is through our attitude and conduct rather than through simply calling God by his Hebrew name or by a particular name of one of his Hebrew names. He has many names that he has used in the Old Testament. Many names. So here over in Ezra, God inspired the name Ella, a Chaldean name, to be recorded in Scripture as a name that referenced him. It references his people. It references his temple. It references the place where he would dwell through his Holy Spirit. He allowed them to use the name Ella. Now, don't you think that God is powerful enough if pronunciation of his Hebrew name was the only name that was supposed to be pronounced, that he could have gotten those folks there to use Yahweh or something else? He didn't, because it wasn't important. It was important that they recognized who he was. And that was the name that they used to recognize who he was. Therefore, if God wanted to make certain that we only use a sacred name when referencing him, he certainly would have inspired the Chaldean name Allah not to be used in Ezra and in Daniel. If that was his intent. That was not his intent. It's not his intent. You know, I am in awe that when men come to recognize the power and the glory and the truth of God, the only God, that their expression of him, however it is expressed, when it's consistent with the truth of Scripture, is absolutely inspiring. When it is consistent with the truth of Scripture. Allah was consistent with the truth of Scripture. That's why God allowed that name to be used over and over of him by the Chaldeans. You know, we may speak, multiple different languages, Chaldean, Aramaic, Spanish, Hindi, Tamil, Kannada, Chinese, German, Italian, Hebrew, whatever. But the name is an expression of our coming to know God and the Word, Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ reveals him. But the name does not define God. God defines himself. God defines himself. That name is a reflection of what we call God. God defines himself. For example, 1 John 4, verse 8 and verse 16, it says, God is love. God is love. It doesn't say love is God. It says God is love. God defines love. God defines love. So we need to come to fully know God, not fully know the definition of love that describes God. If we think that we can come to know God by understanding, quote unquote, love, right? Remember the love back in the 1970s? There's a lot of hooch that went along with love. God has defined love. God, not the opposite way around. You cannot use the finite to fully define the infinite. You cannot use the finite to fully define the infinite, but the infinite God does fully define the finite. So we can't get hooked up on a particular name. We need to get hooked up on God, the infinite. Much bigger than any of the names that might be used. That's probably why so many different names are used of him, to try to get our little pea brains to get around this infinite God, this powerful God, this majestic God, his majestic Son who gave his life for us. But we narrow him down when we think that a sacred name is something that fully defines God. How sad. How sad. So the Chaldean called him Elah. E-L-A-H, Elah. God inspired Ezra to use that name, Elah, to describe an aspect of his house, his temple, that would bear his name. And they described it in the Chaldean language, in their language. So today we covered five names. We covered five names. Three in detail, El, Eloah, and Elah. Two, we reference Eli and Eloi. Eli and Eloi. Each used in scripture as a father and the son. Used in scripture defining both the father, describing both the father and the son. Eloah, the rock of our salvation, identified as Jesus Christ. Elah, the Babylonian and Chaldean name for God, the people of God, the temple of God. Jesus Christ, in the Hebrew and in the Aramaic, referenced the Father as El, Eli, Eli, and Eloi. Absolutely incredible. Very, very beautiful. Let's finish up over here in John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. It says here in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So in light of just what we've studied so far in these names, right? When you read that scripture, what goes through your mind? Hopefully something bigger than just, and it's big enough by itself, but a man who gave his life. It was God who gave his life. All these wonderful characteristics. The one who made sure that the Israelite shoes did not wear out. The one who at the Father's will, as we'll see next time, hung the stars and the planets in their frame. Gave his life. The one who at the will of the Father laid down his life for us. Willingly. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Again, the purpose or the premise or the goal of delving into the names of God is to intimately, emotionally, and intellectually enhance our love for God the Father, our love for his Son Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to be in utter awe that God gave his life as our sacrifice at the direction of El, of God the Father. It was just not a man, Jesus Christ, that was nailed to the tree. It was God, Jesus Christ, that laid down his life for us, that we might have a chance and the privilege through that act of supreme ransom and grace to be transformed from physical being to spirit being through the death, our own death, and our own resurrection. It's nearly incomprehensible. So next time we'll look at the intimate names of God, our Savior, part 3.